You know, when we used to first meet Wednesday evenings in our home in 16 DaCosta Square, there's a little smaller group than this, and then I think it was 19, I don't know, my dad would remember, 81, 82, when we first had this building, and I used to remember sitting there in that corner on a Wednesday evening and a Sunday morning. And so much of what I've learned in my life, I've learned in this building. Okay, so I have a tremendous amount of gratitude for what the Lord has sown in my heart. The first 18 years of your life are very important, brothers and sisters, because much of what you will build on that, and if you have children, I never forget that, because significant amount of what I learned in my life, it keeps coming back to me. 10 years later, 28, 38, now I'm 48, and I think back to my seat in that little corner there when I'd play the accordion or the piano, and what I heard in a meeting or what I remembered hearing. And it's a lot like that first, you know, if you remember to some of those teachers in your school who may have explained to you for the first time the principle of gravity, or the principle of flotation. I remember my physics teacher or my mathematics teacher in Clarence School or later on Bishop Cotton's. And those lessons stay with you. So brothers and sisters, take the message that we hear seriously. It doesn't matter whether you're 18, 48, or 58, or 68. The Lord can use the words that we hear here in a tremendous way. What I thought to do today, just I thought of multiple ways in which it could be useful to you. Rather than do something that was more interactive, I asked some of the brothers to send me some questions ahead of time of what might be commonly asked among the brothers and sisters. But before I did that, I thought to just share, some of you have heard me talk about this before, but for any of you who work in the workplace, Daniel is certainly a hero of mine, many of yours too, and I thought to just lay out some of the values that I've sought to live my life by. I would describe this as my North Star. Not to say that every one of these I've come to full perfection on, but just like it says, you're pressed to perfection. I seek this to guide this to me in being a Christian of conviction in a workplace that's filled with people of compromise. So let me just read out a few of these, the 10, and then we'll dive into some of the questions, as many of them that we can cover in the next 45 minutes or so. And these are just 10. They're not intended to be commandments. These are just things that I wrote down several years ago to guide some of the values that I thought would help me orient my life. So let's just cover them one. Number one, a constant recognition that my life, our life, is like vapor, and our true citizenship is in heaven. And it's very important that we're guided by this every single day. I've got some verses there that you're welcome to take notes of. It's also, all of these are available on the web if you choose to download them. But it's very important that we keep these in mind, because if you think about traveling through a country, if you have a visa or a transit in a particular country, maybe sometimes in some countries you're sent on a mission trip, or on an armed a mission trip for an armed expedition. Maybe it's to war. And your true citizenship is where you come back to. And that's the way we need to be living every single day of our life. I find often that so much of what happens when I work with colleagues is they're so fixated on something of a pursuit. It might be money, it might be a promotion, and their attachment to this world means that they're disappointed when something doesn't work out. Their citizenship increasingly is becoming of this earth, and we have to be a different generation. Number two, I will work hard in everything I do. If the Lord grants me success, I will fall on my knees in humility, praying for grace to be faithful. And again, there are a couple of good references there. 1 Peter 5:5 is what I shared on Sunday, which is, whatever the Lord gives you success with, remember that The immutable law that I learned here was God gives grace to the humble and He resists the proud. And, He wants to see us submit to those who are in spiritual authority over us or those who are in physical authority over us. I think it's also a good testimony for especially Christians to be hardworking. I often find that sometimes, unfortunately, many Christians are slothful. They're not hardworking. And some folks who are not Christian are more hardworking than them. And they look to the Christians and say, here's an example of someone who's sloppy or slothful. That should never be said of us. If it says in Proverbs, learn from the ant, we should be examples of folks who do a job well when asked to do it. And stand out because of... Now, it doesn't mean that we should be a workaholic, where we are so addicted to work that we don't have time for our family or for the things of God. That can also be just like any other addiction. But it should never be said of us that we were slothful. Number three, I will be a light on a hill, salt and food, keeping my Christian behavior excellent so others can glorify God. Often I'm asked in my workplace, do you use your prominent position that you are in a company as an opportunity to preach the gospel when you're in front of everybody? And I've said no, because it's not my place when I'm at we call these town halls or company meetings, to use that platform as a place to proselytize. Proselytize means to share the gospel openly. But certainly in a one-on-one setting, there's plenty of opportunities where people have asked me or have an opportunity to share. And certainly we don't want to abuse the workplace in a place where the workplace is not intended to be a place where you get up in public. But people can see a difference by the way you behave, and that becomes always an opportunity for you to share your faith, the gospel, and stand out by the way in which you live, as a light on a hill or salt in the food. I've used this before. There's a difference between the light that's visible. You can see it. It's often standing out there. Often salt may be invisible, but it's still tasted. And whatever the Lord's given you boldness, in some places you look at a brother who's extremely bold and it feels like that person's a light. You see perhaps a sister who doesn't have as prominent a public position, but her interaction with her or the brother who might be silent, you can taste of godly character. And either place, wherever God's given you boldness, whether it's to be bold as a light or to be more in a more simple, quieter fashion like salt, make sure your behavior. Sometimes I'm surprised at how Christians, they easily get angry, for example, or you can see they're irritable. And some cases, very sadly, I hope it's never at CFC, but I've seen Christians whose language is foul in the workplace. They curse, as an example. And then I've heard non-Christians say, you wouldn't know that person's Christian by the way they speak or the way they behave. That should never be said of us. Number four, I will be open to the direction of the Holy Spirit, wherever it might lead, wherever it leads me to speak and act. So many decisions, some of the questions that there are no perfect answer. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I take this job? Should I not? But when you pray and you ask the Lord, I prayed many times, Lord, there are multiple possible doors. Maybe it's a job opportunity. Maybe it's a college you should go to. Give me wisdom. And if possible, also, close certain doors so it's obvious to me that that's not meant to be. And then I'm not going to be disappointed if out of three doors that were open, two closed and one became open, or maybe the doors that I wanted opened closed. And then it's a great time to say, Lord, I prayed for clarity here and the Holy Spirit gave me that. Seek the counsel sometimes of those who are elder brothers in the Lord, elder sisters in the Lord, who can guide you. Ask them to pray for you, and the Lord has always, just like He guided Daniel, I believe He can give you wisdom so that you're able to act in a certain way, you're able to speak in a certain way. I've often said, Lord, if someone sent me an email for some advice, I've learned this from many of the older brothers I have interacted with, often their reply is not just a reply based on some human wisdom. They pointed me to a scripture. And, you know, it says in the Bible, having a word in season and out of season. So I've prayed, Lord, give me not just a clever idea or maybe even something that I think is from the Spirit. Guide me to a specific scripture that might be a way in which I can encourage them. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword and can also both convict and comfort. And a Word of God can certainly be a lot more useful to somebody than just a clever idea. And that can be guided by the Holy Spirit. Number five, I will be generous with the seed the Lord has given me. Today, in modern, in a lot of, especially Western Christian circles, so much of this is misinterpreted to be giving of money and tithing or giving of your wallet. And certainly the Lord wants us to be generous with our treasure. But there's talent and time, but there's also giving cheerfully. And the key is to have a generous heart to everything you do, to think about ways in which you can bless others, constantly looking to bless others. And I have been inspired by many who the Lord's put around my circle, whether it's my immediate family or other brothers that I've seen, who are constantly giving. They're giving and they're giving and they're giving, certainly something I learned from my mother. But the Lord will put those around you who can inspire you by their life. And my testimony is, the times when I've been in the most need myself over something, maybe it is in between a job or something else, the Lord has given me the most joy when, even when I feel like I need to be taking or receiving something, I've actually chosen to give. And I don't mean giving just of money. Okay, so you're feeling down and depressed. The best thing you can do is actually go give of your time to serve somebody else or participate in a way in which you can serve in the conference. And you'll find in that giving, God gives you a tremendous amount of joy. It's certainly seen my been my own testimony. When the Lord gives you money, use it to bless wisely. And the Lord will take care of you more than you ever need, especially the people of God. The more you're able to bless those who have blessed you in whatever way it might be, financial could be one of it. But I also wanted to say, very often, it's easy to get trapped into thinking that financial giving could be a way of soothing your conscience. Sadly, in many Christian circles, this becomes a way in which it becomes a trap for many Christian workers. You want to be wary of that. Number six, I will do nothing out of selfish ambition. This is something that traps so many people in the workplace. It's certainly something that I've had to wrestle with, which is how do you pursue a place where you see you're being recognized or rewarded, and it's easy then to allow that pursuit of a particular goal to be something that becomes a selfish ambition. And I've said, Lord, my prayer has been, bring things into my life when you sense that I'm pursuing something for a selfish ambition that humbles me. Maybe it's a reproof that I get from my boss, or some correction that I get, or a situation doesn't go my way. I say, Lord, perhaps this is so that I can humble myself because I was pursuing something out of my own selfish ambition. Number seven, I will seek to be a servant leader. I will not seek my own glory, but honor God, encouraging those around me, above me, and below me. And that's what we call a 360. So wherever the Lord has placed you, it is so much of a liberating aspect of, especially if you are given oversight over people, that's called being a manager. If the Lord's given you responsibility over others, the normal way in which the world reacts and acts in that type of responsibility is what's called command and control, like the army. You will do what I say. Your job is to make me look better. And the world is filled with people who not just act that way, but then step over each other to get to the top. That's the nature of but when you can actually show a different way, which I believe is the way Jesus led, that has tremendous freeing, I will tell you, in my own responsibilities at work, where I've had complete security hiring people who are better than me. That's okay. And certainly I'm not, you know, looking to have them just trample over me, but if they want to take my job, that's great. And hire people who you're not threatened by in that sense, because the Lord will take care of you. And when you actually serve your team better, you find that they are actually so much more loyal to you because they see in you somebody who's actually trying to help them as opposed to just helping yourself. Now, this may just seem like a lot of good psychology. This is fundamentally based in the way I believe Jesus served His disciples, looking constantly if the Lord's given you responsibility in your workplace as a manager, constantly be looking to hire people who can succeed you. I learned that just in the church because I saw so much of what the brothers were doing, were trying to raise up the next generation. We were always hearing about raising up the next generation. When you bring that attitude to the way in which you manage people, you actually can be you can sleep easier at night. I often, in the workplace, I see people who are very threatened by their employees who go above them to their boss to update them about something. So let's just say you're working for someone, someone's working for you, and you're working for someone else, and they skip you and go to your boss to update them on something. And they send them a very strong email or note saying, you're not to go to my boss without telling me. Okay? Or you have to include me in every email or every meeting. Now certainly, if the agenda of the person below you is to undermine you, and they're constantly doing that, hopefully you have a good enough relationship with your boss where you can talk to them. But, if you're so insecure that somebody can't go to your boss without you being in the room, that's a sign of your insecurity. And say, Lord, it's okay, I'm going to be perfectly fine. And let that person develop a relationship with your boss. And if that person's that good, your boss will say, listen, you've hired really well. Okay? And don't be threatened by that. Those are some of the ways in which the Lord has allowed me in my own role as a manager and leader. And now, of course, I've managed thousands and thousands of people. But from the first day that I was given responsibility over people 20-odd years ago, I've sought to live by these fundamental principles of leader. The other thing I would say is there's a very big difference between being a leader and being a manager. Managing people is, a responsibility that's given. But everybody, whether you are responsible for people or not, can be a leader. And leader means that you have people who follow you. I see that example in the scriptures. Jesus was a leader. Many of the other disciples were leaders. They weren't appointed managers. But by what God was able to give them as not just a gift, but their life and their conviction and the words they were able to speak, they were inspired and followed them. And that's something certainly you can also do in the workplace. Seek more often to be a leader than just to be a manager. And leader means that you stand out because of your character, your conviction, your competence, more so than God may give you responsibility over people. But if you are even an individual contributor, you can still be a leader. And certainly be a leader in character. That's something all of us can do. Number 8, I will be careful with all of my words and my actions. Again, I talked about how unfortunately sometimes you will see behavior from Christians where their words, because the tongue is, James talks about the tongue like an animal that needs to be tamed. It's like the rudder of a ship. And today, it can be either words that are spoken or it could be words that are typed in an email. And be very careful, brothers and sisters, before you send email. It's very easy to be upset in the workplace about something or the other, and then you are upset and you write up an email or you say something. If you are upset about something and you find yourself typing an email, I always encourage, brothers and sisters, before you send it, okay, it's okay to write it up, put it in the drafts folder, go to sleep, wake up the next morning, you might decide to delete that email. Okay, it's much better to be in a place where if you are concerned that you might be in a spirit of agitation, whether it's in spoken form, it's not a bad idea to sleep over something. And God may give you peace about it in a different direction the next morning. Now, sometimes you also might need to speak firmly. When I have sometimes had to write an email over time. Now, many decades later, God has given me a lot of grace to be able to write and speak with wisdom. But in the early days, I found myself writing and asking someone else an opinion. It might be one of my siblings, or it might be my father, a spiritual, and say, listen, I was thinking of sending this note. What do you think? And you don't have to send it right away. If it's an important email, having one or two other people who you trust read what you want to write, review what you want to write and say is not a bad idea before you send it. And in the counsel of many, there is wisdom, as it says in the scripture. So ask the Lord to guide you. So much damage is done in the workplace because of things that are spoken unwisely. Number 9, I will seek godly counsel. I built on that. So number 10, I will be on fire for God, seeking to be a change agent, not satisfied with the status quo. So I thought to spend 15 minutes or so just reviewing this. This last one's probably the most important because everything we do, the most important thing is to be on fire for God, not on fire for the workplace. Everything that God, that you may be rewarded with on earth is going to disappear, but the character that you build is going to last for eternity. Okay, let me just review. There were 24 odd questions that were sent in. I won't have time to cover all of them, but let's cover a few and maybe I can clump some of these together. Outside of these, brothers and sisters, if there are other questions, certainly, I encourage you to ask some of the other older brothers this. You're welcome to send me an email too, and I'll see, or when I'm back here in December, we can spend more time talking about that. Okay, number one, which is a very common one, I hear this a lot, which is, I feel that, and there are a couple of different questions on the same topic. I'm always worried about losing my job. I feel under tremendous pressure, and this discourages me, and I'm not able to balance my work life with my family life. And today, I think a significant part, certainly in the Silicon Valley, but here in Bangalore, you hear a number of people talking about stress. Stress in the workplace. I was with a couple of my colleagues at VMware the last few days, and our head of our India operation pulled me aside and said, "Sanjay, you don't seem to be somebody who's stressed very much. How do you deal with stress? I'm always stressed." Okay. And I would say, brothers and sisters, the first thing, I shared some of this on Sunday, is to come at complete peace about the fact that even if you were to lose your job, that's the worst case. Okay. I always ask myself, what is the worst that could happen? I could lose my job. But even if that were to happen, I've got a Heavenly Father who's going to take care of me, who loves me. Hopefully you know that you have brothers and sisters, a spiritual family. Many of you have a physical family also that love you. And that is that foundation of a Heavenly Father that loves you, a spiritual family that loves you, and hopefully for many of you also a physical family where nobody can take away. Nobody can take away. They can take your job away. They can take potentially your sense of happiness, your income, but nobody can take away a Heavenly Father who loves you and is going to take care of you. And when you're rooted and grounded in that, even when disappointments come, God's going to teach you something. I remember about 12 years ago when I was fired from the job that I was in. I've talked about this before openly. I went through 6 months of really searching what is, you know, and the 6 months is small compared to some other brothers who I know have been looking for a job for maybe a year, 2 years, or maybe longer. So far be it from me to assume 6 months was a long period of time. But I really used that time to say, Lord, you want to maybe fix certain things in my life, help me get closer to you, maybe even fix some of my physical habits. Maybe I found at that time I needed to exercise a little bit more, eat a little less. Those are all good things, okay? All those things God will give you time now to be able to do. But make sure you keep the main thing, the main thing, the main thing, okay? Which is not the workplace. And when you have that state of security and safety net, if you would, the safety net, people say you need a safety net, which is your income and your bank balance. No, you say our safety net is the fact that Jesus loves me and the Father loves me irrespective of whatever happens. So then if you lose your job, okay, you say, Lord, I'm now going to be in a different phase of my life where I'm going to be looking, searching. I'm going to ask people advice and you're going to open the right door, whatever the time might come, whether it's a couple of weeks, a couple of months, a couple of years, and you're going to provide for me. And every day when I wake up while I'm looking for a job, I'm going to ask you what I can do better because there's only going to be a season. That 6 months in between my jobs were for me one of the most liberating times that I've never had again. Now, fortunately, that time I didn't have a family. I was single. But if that happened again, I know what I will do. I'll spend a lot of time with my kids. Okay? Because those seasons may not happen that often. Now, I'm not saying you should be, you know, working towards getting fired. Okay? That's not the point of sharing this story. But if that happens, you say, Lord, you allow this to happen. No circumstance. If you really believe Romans 8:28, the firing didn't happen because of an accident. Okay. Now, certainly, if you did something wrong and you got fired for that, we should learn. Now, I hope none of us here are in the situation where you're getting fired because of, you know, abuse of money or things of those kinds. Those are things that people will. But if you've gone past that, one of the other things I want to share, that for those of you who have families, again, keeping the main thing, beyond, of course, the Lord and character. Remember, your family is much more important than your work. And as I've grown in my career, and as my kids have gotten older, this is the area that I've come to say, Lord, give me more and more of a need for, in knowing how much I should balance what I shouldn't do at work, and how I can say no to certain things, say yes to certain things, so I can spend more time with my family. And for me, the worst thing that could happen in that situation is that my kids turn 18 and they think they had an absentee dad who never had enough time for them. Dad had, his priorities were somewhere else, right? And that's, I live in a godly fear that that's not what I want to see happen. So with that in mind, I asked myself, how can I be a better dad this year? 2017, I began to ask and take specific steps, or ask counsel of some others. In my case, I happen to have a couple of brothers, my siblings, at least one of them, two or three of them are also good, but one of them is actually a very good dad. I've noticed in the way in which he brings up his children, I can follow him. Now, I share this on Sunday. I grew up as the oldest, thinking I was the best at everything. I wanted to be stronger than them. I wanted to be, you know, but now it's actually good for me to learn from some of my youngers. So the Lord will give you guidance. But again, if you were to keep the main thing, don't be fearful that even if you lost your job, it's all going to disintegrate. And if you have a family, remember, whether it's your wife or your husband or your children, raising a godly home is much more important than the success God gives you in the workplace. Okay, a couple of other questions. What are some of the values that one who is beginning his work career should build up? I think I shared 10 of them. That hopefully could help you in terms of your career, and Lord will give you wisdom. At office or at home, I am often compelled to do certain things which are against my conscience. How should I resolve this? Certainly, if it's a sin, you should stay away from this, whatever you feel is sin. But if it's something, again, that's, you know, conscience, the Lord gives you, I really feel it's important you keep your conscience sharp. And those who have made their conscience dull, we've heard plenty of times, your conscience is like a diamond. The more that you make it dull, at some point in time, it loses its impact. So keep a clear conscience. We read about that too in the Bible. Whether it's at home or in the office. I'm underpaid in my job and stuck for many years in the same job. If I seek for a job with higher pay, or I seek to negotiate a bargain in a current role, will I lose out spiritually? This again, you know, in us praying for wisdom, there comes time. I, in general, in my job, I have not switched a lot, meaning every year or 2 years. On average, I've been in a job about 4 years. Most recently, prior to my job at VMware, I was in a company for almost 8 years. But today, folks tend to switch a little bit more. The younger generation, I notice, 2 or 3 years, and then they're sometimes looking at another job. And you may often get calls from recruiters calling you for another job. Again, if the Lord gives you freedom to look at a particular job and you find that door is opened, it's a good thing to ask for the most you can, again, without it being for selfish ambition. And often when I tell people, listen, I'm looking for a job, it's like selling a house. If you have multiple offers, you're likely to get a better, you know, end outcome for your house. You don't want to have just one. So if you are in a position where you're looking for a job and you have multiple offers, it often can set a baseline for what you could get. And the Lord, again, can give you wisdom on how to negotiate. It's not a bad thing to negotiate wisely. It's not done in greed, but it's done in fairness. And I think if we're going to be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves, it means that we can put forward to the person who's hiring us a fair data-driven analysis as to why you should be paid a particular place, but then leave the less in the hands of the Lord. If once you've put the data in there, you get less or more, that's the Lord's can give you peace about that. But it's not an unwise thing to research what common pay salaries are. There's lots of places where you can find that. I often you can consult others to ask them what you think is a fair salary for this. If you have multiple offers, often you can play them off each other. That's not a bad thing. But again, don't make the pursuit of money. And that there have been many times in my life where I've turned down what appeared to be a higher compensation because I felt that was not the right thing for me to pursue. It would have had a negative effect potentially on my work-life balance, the time with my family. And I've not been disappointed. I would tell you I'm thankful many years when I look back at some of those decisions. I say, Lord, money was not the most important thing. Okay, number five, I have an interest in pursuing higher studies, but I feel my intentions are not right, not for the advancement of God's kingdom. Should I keep my plans on hold or should I pursue a higher education? For me in my 20s, certainly, you know, when I was 18 and in my 20s, I felt that studying was a good thing for me to do because it kept me focused and not distracted by other distractions that often come to 20-somethings early. So I felt God had given me a desire and certainly an intellect to be able to pursue that. So for many years of my 20s, including for the first 4 years after my college where I was working and studying, I found that pursuing a higher education was a good thing. It kept my brain sharp and it also kept me from other distractions that are very common for 20-somethings because you're just busy. And when they say the idle mind is the devil's workshop, I wanted to keep my mind occupied. But for some, you may not have the ability to do that. Sometimes among Christians, there's this sort of false sense of humility that I shouldn't be pursuing something as a higher degree because then I will become worldly, or I don't think that that's appropriate, but God can give you wisdom. My own conviction in my own life was to pursue as much as the Lord gave me freedom to do. In my case, it was a master's degree, two master's degree. So some people, it's a PhD. Now, I will say one thing. Sometimes it's very common as you've accumulated more of anything. It might be wealth because the Lord gives you more in a job, or it might be degrees to become like that rich young ruler where you find your security and your identity in your intellect or your brain. And unfortunately, most often I've seen that folks who become more and more higher educated, sometimes they tend to interpret everything through their brain. Like that rich young ruler, I've said, Lord, if you've given me more of anything, whether it's money or more degrees or anything, I have a danger of becoming like that rich young ruler, and protect me by keeping me humble, by keeping those around me who can bring me down. So unfortunately, I think there was a reason why many of the early disciples that Jesus picked were fishermen and not PhDs, because they were simple and humble. I'm not trying to say that those of you who are educated and if you have a master's or PhD, you have no chance of being in the kingdom. But most often I have found that the folks who are very intellectual sometimes, that takes them a different direction. So if the Lord has given you the brain and you have able to pursue a master's degree or a PhD or you're a doctor, use that for the kingdom, but stay humble. Same thing with the Lord's given you money, anything, whether it's a mind or money. Okay, how do I respond when those who are senior and over authority give me a greeting for Diwali or other Hindu greetings? I don't get that too often in my current job because I don't live here. But I have had people, because they know I'm Indian. Okay, I've had once somebody on the board of directors of VMware, I won't mention the name, send me a note saying Happy Diwali on my text message. And I was thinking, how do I reply back on a text message without explaining everything? So I just said, you know, I felt prompted at that time. I said, these are the lights of my life. And I sent a picture of my family. Because I was trying to say that, listen, I have a different sense of who are the real lights of my life than all of these. And the next time I had a chance, I was able to say something. But I usually, it's the same thing like anything else, even Merry Christmas, you know, God bless you. I don't have to respond in exactly the same way. Those who know me know I don't go to the Diwali celebrations. Even in the U.S. they have Diwali because all the it's an excuse for the Indians to get together. And, you know, there are equally bad, festivals like Halloween that have a worse Diwali. Okay, it might have a Hindu connotation, but at least it's just firecrackers and lights. Halloween has deep, almost satanic types of thing. But so many Christians in the West, and I hope it's not yet in India, but maybe it's coming here too, use Halloween as a way of participating in many of the things that I think have got ties to Satan. And I've seen now many of the churches use that, because it's a holiday and everyone's going around doing things related to Halloween, to use that as an opportunity to get the children together and do something different and fun. So if it's a holiday or some kind of way, we can maybe use that evening as a chance to get together and have a music session or someplace, because it's an excuse to get together and we have a different reason to celebrate. Okay, I'm in a place where my manager and my peers take credit for all the work that I do. How should I, as a Christian, deal with such a situation? Wow, this is awesome, because it's just like Joseph and Daniel, right? People are taking credit for what you are doing. It's a perfect opportunity for you to come to rest and say, Lord, you have got a perfect plan for my life, and if this is what's meant to be, that's fine. Somebody else took credit. They didn't give credit to Joseph. He stayed in prison. At the right point in time, God allowed Joseph to come out. But for his formative years, almost all of his 20s, he was in prison, while he probably assumed, why didn't I get credit for this or the other? And in many cases, he was actually wrongly accused of things, including what happened with Potiphar's wife. So if that happens in your life, say, Lord, I'm not going to go overboard in... But when maybe the right opportunity comes where your manager approaches you and says, I heard this wonderful idea from somebody else before, and says, well, actually, I came up with that. Maybe you have an opportunity to do it in a good way, as a way that puts somebody else down. And the Lord is always faithful to reward those who are honest. And even if that doesn't happen before you die, and all these people have taken credit for you, that's not the main thing. Our most important main thing is our heavenly character. So it wasn't easy in my early years, in my 20s, because I was very troubled by this. You know, here's somebody else who's taking credit for what I do. I need to go and assert myself. And then I came to rest. I said, Lord, if it's meant to be, it's meant to be. There'll be an opportunity. And so far, I've never been completely wrongly done, because at some point in time, people notice. And the Lord may open that door. But even if He doesn't, be at complete rest. Romans 8:28. What should I do as a Christian? This is about backbiting. When my peers speak badly about my manager and management, I think the right thing to do is to not participate in that. And say, listen, my conviction is not to talk about somebody evil behind their back, and certainly not to be plotting, and not to be in a place where you can't say something about them that you couldn't say straight to their face, especially if it's people above you. Our calling, as we talked about in 1 Peter 5:5, is to submit to authority. And so much of what happens in the workplace is the lack of submission to authority, because people assume that they can overthrow. Right? That's how coups are formed. And people are constantly trying to do it in the workplace because one's trying to step over the other. That should never be found in us. And I believe that when you do that and you submit, God gives grace to the humble, and He will reward you in a special way for being submitting to authority. And a good form of submitting to authority is not participating in all of the backbiting that happens that's trying to overthrow authority. If God's put a manager over you, whether the person's good or not, our responsibility is to submit to that person. Office politics. How do I often up? This one comes up a lot. How do I handle office politics? I hear indirectly that others are speaking against me. I need to work on cultivating someone in management. How do I make sure that other people think positively? Should I ignore this? Do I owe it to my team? This is difficult because in many places, a lot of what you have to do is influence other people to a decision. And I think that, you know, when God guided Daniel, Daniel was a very wise man. A good part of it was perhaps his persuasion. He could not have been as successful as he was, the number two person in two or three administrations, if he wasn't able to convince people through the power of persuasion in terms of what he spoke and what he wrote. So I do believe that when the Lord puts you in a situation where you are in front of management and you have to present an idea, and that is a very critical presentation, you can pray that the Lord will give you wisdom so that what you are saying is convincing. I believe that God gave Daniel tremendous wisdom when he was in front of the king. And there was a reason Nebuchadnezzar respected him, because he spoke with persuasion and he spoke with wisdom. And one of the things that I encourage young people to develop very early in their teenagers and their 20-somethings is to speak with clarity when you're in front of your management. Often, you know, people go in and you have a meeting with your manager and they're not focused. So the meeting is not, the manager doesn't know what you're asking for. There's no clarity. But one of the things you can develop, and I'll tell you in a second how the Lord helped me develop that, how all of you can develop it, is to have clarity of thought in terms of how you're going to present a particular proposal to your boss by being prepared for that ahead of time. And one of the places where every one of you can learn that crispness of communication is in the church. And it almost sounds counterintuitive, because people say, oh, the best way to do that is to learn public speaking or go to the Rotary Club and do debate and so on and so forth. I will tell you that some of the times that I learned clarity was just being able to testify in the meeting for 2 minutes. Okay, something that the Lord had put in my heart, and you had only 2 minutes to do it. It's much easier when you have 20 minutes because you can ramble. But imagine you had only 2 minutes and you wanted something that was very crisp. You have to be prepared for it. And often the shorter the time, the more you have to be prepared. And when the brothers have said, hey, listen, be brief, and you prepared for that, that same clarity of thought that you brought to the pulpit is the same skill you can develop when asked, now in 2 minutes, what would you say we should do here? And sometimes you might have 20 minutes. And the Lord will give you clarity of thought. I pray this many times. Lord, give me clarity of thought. Give me clarity of writing. Every time I speak, give me that. And I believe that that's something that you can pray for. And when that happens, you'll have an opportunity to be used in a way that can cultivate respect. Or maybe sometimes it's not your boss. You have to cultivate a coalition, as they say, with many others that need to help you in a particular place. Again, being innocent as dove and shrewd as serpents, the Lord will give you the right man. This, we're not talking about politicking, but often you have to convince somebody else to a position. You can do that in a way that is done with a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of grace. And then, after all of that is done, if you still find people plotting against you, like they did against Daniel, my prayers are, Lord, that's happened multiple times, where I've had two or three different folks who are plotting against me. I said, Lord, even if I get thrown, I've never been thrown in a physical lion's den. Okay, so nothing like that. But maybe it feels like a virtual lion's den because people are plotting against you and you feel like you're thrown in the den. Lord, the same God that protected Daniel and shut their mouths up will take care of me. And even if they don't, because the first century Christians, they were burned at the stake. So even if that happens, and burned at the stake, maybe you're fired, or maybe you're misinterpreted, or you don't get the promotion. That's not the main thing. The main thing is my heavenly conviction. Okay, God has used you, Sanjay, as a Joseph and a Daniel in your career. Can you share some secrets of how God has let you do that? I think I shared 10 of the values. I would just say the one thing that I have also, in addition to that, sought to do more and more is to say, Lord, how can you make me more humble with the more that you give me? Because that is the opposite value system of the world. Everybody, as they get more, they're trying to make themselves more prominent. And for me, again, I come back and I have learned a tremendous amount from my brothers. So I actually am very grateful that two of my brothers, I believe I can look up because of what they've been able to do in the church, Santosh and Sandeep. They have been pillars in the church in terms of starting something in their home. And the Lord has used them in my life as an example. I found it to be tremendously liberating to humble myself and learn from them. Sandeep happens to work at VMware. Okay, so he happens to work at the same company. I'm the chief operating officer of VMware. He's in a more junior position. Think about this. The chief operating officer of VMware comes home and he can actually learn from somebody who's more junior than him because of what the Lord's doing in his life. That's the way the church works. And the Lord's kept me tremendously humble by having others that I can learn from who might be, even as they are, it doesn't matter where they are in the workplace. And I have fundamentally have this realization that everything that the Lord might give me in this workplace, recognition, whether it's a janitor position or a CEO position, is all going to be hay and stubble in the kingdom of God. So if it doesn't happen, the more important thing is the character and conviction of my heart. And don't forget that, because that's not how the world works. Okay, these are turbulent times in India and many spheres where there are plenty of job opportunities in the past, but now things seem to be drying up. What advice would you give to those who are studying as to what career to pursue? I understand, and I've been talking to a number of brothers and sisters about the challenges. It was probably a little easier to find work 10 years ago, 15 years ago in Bangalore. It's getting tougher in many parts of the U.S. too, where folks in between jobs are finding it harder. If the Lord has given you the ability in certain particular fields that are easier to find a job, for example, I think today, if you are able to find a job in IT in the Bangalore area, because there's a lot of technology jobs, whether it's engineering or technology, there's probably more jobs. Now, if the Lord has not given you that skill and it's somewhere else, that's okay. But I felt in my own life that the engineering and the sciences were a good way of being able to find employment. My parents also encouraged me to study hard in mathematics. But if you've not been given that gift, that's understandable. If you are, I still think that area is going to be an area where there will be a lot of jobs to come. I would encourage you, if you're in between jobs, find ways by which you can update your resume and get advice from others. I've certainly tried to help a few folks as you write your resume and present yourself. And then go on many job interviews. It's okay. Because even if the first one fails, the second one fails, you're learning from every one of them. It's that trial process can help you. And come back from every one of them, not discouraged, but ask yourself what you can learn about what you can do better the next one, next time. I'm just going to run through some of these very quickly in the interest of time. Peer pressure. I'm often tempted to follow what others do. Due to peer pressure, how can I overcome this? It's certainly something I struggled with in school a lot. But I'm thankful for a couple of things that happened to me when I was in school that gave me a sense of conviction and a little bit of a backbone. Okay, I'll just share a few of those as testimony. Number one, I had thick glasses growing up. I was teased a lot. I was bullied on the playground. And later on in life, I had LASIK, so I don't wear glasses now. But I'm actually glad that happened in my life because it made me a stronger person of conviction. People would let the air out of my tires. Sometimes they'd slash the tires. And this is, forget about ragging in college, as you call it. This is high school or school. And I'd come back and I'd tell my dad or my mom, I only have two or three friends. And I'm actually glad that I wasn't the most popular person in my school. I was bullied, but not as much as some others. But I wasn't popular at all. I will tell you now, it's interesting, okay? I have some of my classmates from Clarence School or Bishop Cotton, some of the guys who bullied me the most. You know, they'll connect with me on LinkedIn or send me an email. And they don't remember, okay, what they did. And I'm not saying I remember or I hold it against them, but it went through my head. This is the same person. And, you know, maybe they're asking for advice on something. Sometimes they're asking for a job. And I think to myself, how times have changed. But, you know, I say, Lord, you allowed that to happen so that you can make me a stronger person, stronger in character. When we became part of CFC, all the Christians I knew also looked down upon us because, I mean, Whitchurch has like four or five families meeting in a home. And many of these folks were folks that we used to go to church with in another church, as you all know. Many of the brothers and sisters who left other churches and came here, they were unpopular. So for me, I'm actually glad in the first 18 years of my life, I had a lot of unpopularity. Okay. So today, I'm 48 and I say, Lord, okay, some peer doesn't like me. I mean, I've had lots of training, well before I was 48 to not worry about what people, and I remember my dad and the brothers used to tell me, don't worry about what people think of you. You can't serve God if you're worried about what people think about you. And those verses just ring. So it's much harder, I know, in your teenage years and 20s, but brother and sister, your young brother, when you are in your teenage years and your 20s, learn to develop a spiritual backbone. And then when you get older, you will teach those to your children to have a spiritual backbone. I'm thankful that I went through that type of hostility and to some cases not lack of popularity early in my years. And now I don't feel like very, very much shaken about that. I see other young people in the church who are gifted. I lose heart and I feel inferior to them. What should I do? I think the verses and the parable that we heard from Brother Zach, my dad, on Sunday about one talent, two talent, five talents is really very much appropriate here. And whatever the Lord has given you, whether it's five or two, the key thing is not, I love what I heard on Sunday, it's not well done, you successful servant. Well done, you good and faithful servant. So the Lord has given you two, be faithful with it. The Lord's given somebody else five. Thank the Lord that that person has five. And pray that that person will be faithful as opposed to being jealous about the person has five. And if God's given you one, don't bury that talent. So there's a different reason why God's made different people different. The Lord's not allowed me to be somebody who is responsible for starting a fellowship in a church in the home. I gave that burden and that calling to two of my brothers. Okay, similar to what my dad did. So I praise God for that. I don't need to lust after why wasn't it me that had that gift or that calling. Or I hear one of my brothers speak and they are used potentially more of God in a particular meeting. That's great. I want to praise God for that as opposed to being jealous and pray that that brother, whether it's a physical brother or a brother in the church, will use those five talents to be faithful. As someone who's grown up at CFC, I often feel I'm not able to keep up to the standards, so I keep a low profile. Something tells me that you were like that when you were 18. I like that part of the question. How did things change for you as you got older? I'm just reading what's here. Will things change for me as I get older? Listen, all of you who are in your teens and your 20s, don't be discouraged if you're feeling wobbly in your walk. The key is to be honest before the Lord about where you are. And I was something I heard in the church, and not be a hypocrite about it. Lord, I'm struggling. I need your help. You can even be honest with the older brothers in doing that. And there's plenty of mistakes I've made. Many more mistakes, my brothers and sisters, probably plenty of mistakes the older brothers here have made. But I am so thankful, and I'm not talking about like prodigal son type of things. My point is not to get up on the pulpit and talk about all the mistakes we've made. When Paul said he was the worst of all sinners, he didn't go and open up all the mistakes he made. But that sense of what he had been able to be rescued from gave him a tremendous amount of gratitude for how much he'd been saved from. So if you're going through that stage where, for me, the pressure when I was 18 was the expectations I felt was very high to be Zach Boonen's son. And, you know, I felt, man, every move I make, people think this or think that. Why is Zach Boonen's son not doing this? Or why is Zach Boonen's son doing this? And why does he do that? Why does he not do that? And, you know, it lasted through 18 years and it lasted a lot after that too. But, so I wanted to kind of, you know, just be away from that for a while. And I found in my teenagers, many of the things that my dad and mom, you know, all teenagers, they disagree with their parents. I had vigorous arguments with my dad and mom about, especially my dad, okay? Not that, you know, but my dad, and we clashed. But I will tell you, as I've gotten older, I'm thankful I went through that period of time. And for all of my brothers, it was similar. If you ask them their testimony through their teenagers and to the 20s. But I am so glad as I got older, many of those, and much of that now are in the writings. My dad's written this book called Here Are My Sons. Those were letters that he would write to us. And I am grateful for many of those. Those are often email letters or physical letters. Many of them were messages. Those had almost like a way of, you know, says wear it around your neck. It became more and more of a, Lord, that's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I want. And then, I will tell you, when you have your own kids, you think it's easy, and you look at other people's kids and say, why aren't this the other? When you have your own kids, you say, Lord, wow, I have 18 years with them, and maybe they'll be the same, saying the same thing about me, but I want to make sure that I've instilled in them the fear of the Lord for those 18 years. So don't be discouraged if you're going through that phase of your life, and the Lord will give you wisdom. Okay, one last question, and then I'll ask Brother Ian or my dad to close the meeting. What's the best way to build fellowship with the young brothers? It's a really, really good question to end on. There are many others I couldn't cover, but let me end on that. For different people, it's different. I have found for my own, what I like is music. And I have tremendous amount of joy in singing and worshiping together. Which is why every time I've come here, I've asked Brother Ian, brothers, can we do a music night together? And I find that keeps me in a spirit of really enjoying that aspect. God gave me a gift, but I believe the gift is to be used to bless others and to worship and pray together. And it's also kept me from a lot of distractions when you can sing and worship together. The other thing that has more recently been something, which is I want to find ways by which I can make it fun for the kids. Now, I didn't really have that calling or desire earlier in my life because I didn't have kids. But now that I have 11-year-old and twin 7-year-olds, you're always trying to think of things by which you can keep them, you know, motivated. And that's why we did what we did on Sunday. So whatever the Lord might give you a passion or a desire for, use that as a way of seeking to build fellowship. Because fellowship doesn't mean that you're all constantly reading the Bible and studying it. There will be opportunities for doing that. But fellowship could be just actually sometimes having a fun time, provided it's done in a way that's honoring to the Lord, and the Lord will give you wisdom. Okay, I know I didn't read a number of scripture verses tonight, okay, but it's all based on much of the scripture verses that I laid out in those 10 principles. I wanted to just answer these questions in the best way I could, and hopefully it's a blessing to every one of you. I pray for every one of you, and please pray for me too. The Lord needs to see more and more faithfulness. That's the word we heard on Sunday. Be faithful wherever the Lord has placed you. If it's in school, if it's in home, if it's in the workplace, and God will give you wisdom.
So, one reason why I encouraged my children to have strong discussions with me was because I did not want them to grow up saying, I believe this because my dad believed it. I never wanted any of my children to believe something just because I believed it. I wanted them to come to their own conviction through Scripture. And so the only way I felt, this is my method, I don't say you have to do it as a father. I felt the only way to do it was to get them to find some area where they disagree with me. Otherwise it'll be just yes, yes dad, and you'll never get anywhere. And then I could show them from Scripture why I believe, and at the end of it, if they are also quoting other Scriptures, I say, great, that means they are studying the Scriptures to find other Scriptures. And that way they get to know the Scriptures, and at the end of the discussion of 1 hour, they don't agree with me, I say, fine. I'm quite happy to leave it at that, because I know that 10 years from now you'll agree with me. So I can wait. If not 10 years, 20 years later. So I never have a problem with people disagreeing with me. It means they're thinking. And that's what I want everybody, even in the church, to do, to think. Not blindly say yes, because you never grow spiritually if you have not searched out something and said, why is it like that? And the other thing I want to recommend to all of you is, you know that Proverbs has got how many chapters? 31. And 7 months in the year have got how many days? You know there are 7 months in the year with 31 days? So, I encourage all young people to read one chapter of Proverbs according to the date of the month. And when you get to the 30-day month, you can read two chapters and finish it up. Or if it's a 28-day month, just read four chapters. I've tested this. You know, if I read Proverbs one chapter, it takes only 5 minutes. Do you have 5 minutes? Oh, you're so busy. And if you want to meditate on it, okay, 10 minutes. It's a very, very good book for young people. It's a title for Proverbs would be, Hear, O My Sons. That's exactly what it is. Because that's what the writer says. Hear, my son, Proverbs 1 verse 8. He keeps saying that more than once. So, if you develop that habit, and it's good to read the last chapter pretty often, especially you young men, to see the type of wife you should get. Let me show you something about the type of wife mentioned. Just two things about Proverbs 31. I often share this with young men. See, I want you to look at Proverbs 31 and verse 13 onwards. And you see her hands. See what she does with her hands. She works with her hands, looks for wool and flax. She brings her food from far. She makes food, verse 15. She plants a vineyard, verse 16. She makes her arms strong and she stretches out her hands to the distaff, verse 19. Her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, stretches out her hands to the needy. See what a lot is said about her hands. And now see what is said about her tongue in verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She's got hard hands and a soft tongue. Today's young sisters very often have soft hands and a hard tongue. Exact opposite. That's not a good wife. Look for those who have got hard hands, soft tongue. That means what I mean by that is not the physical hands. You see, there are people who learn to work with their hands. It's a tragedy if you marry a woman who's just intellectual and has got so many degrees and does not know how to work with her hands. She'll usually be one with soft hands and a hard tongue. You got to read that. 5 months of the year, there are only 30 days. So you got to read Proverbs 31 and those months again. So that's something very important to bear in mind. And a lot of other things that we heard today about in our place of work, I believe that the Lord called me when I was converted, when I was 19 and a half, I was baptized when I was 21. And I sought for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And by the time I was 23, God had anointed me with the prophetic gift to be able to preach God's word. And at the age of 23, I was preaching to 5,000 people. It's not my ability, it was a God-given ability. And then God tested me in the Navy through many situations where to see whether I would compromise. I had to stand up to senior officers and say, "I'm sorry, sir. I'm a Christian. It's against my conscience. I can't do that." More than once. And in the Navy, if you disobey a senior officer, you're not just fired from your job, you're put in jail. You'll be imprisoned, because it's rebellion in the Navy is a very serious thing in any military forces. So I considered that possibility. I said, fine, if somebody asks me to do something which is against my conscience, all the others would do it. But I felt it was unrighteous, you know, making use of government property for private purposes, things like that. Sorry, if it was under my control, I'm sorry, sir, I can't do that. I can't sign that and give it off. And I found that I was marched in before the commanding officer to accused of preaching on the streets and all types of things like that. But what happened in all those situations was I got a moral backbone. You know, you talk of certain people who are spineless. Spineless means they don't have the courage to stand erect. There's a great verse in Leviticus, I don't know whether I can immediately find it, where it says, I called my people out of Egypt to, I think it's chapter 26 or 27, where he says, I called my people out of Egypt so that they can walk erect. Do any of you Bible scholars know? Yeah, here it is. 26 and verse 13. Leviticus 26:13. Read Leviticus, great book. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you won't be slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke that you may walk with a backbone, that you will not be a spineless jellyfish, that you may walk erect. I used to think of that. The Lord pulled me out of my unconverted state so that I can walk erect, that I will not bend to compromise. Compromise is bending and bowing the knee to Satan. Bow down to me. And Satan says, and he said that to Jesus, I'll give you this, I'll give you a promotion, I'll give you the world. Jesus said, sorry, I bow down only to God, the Father. It was somewhat similar in my situation, and I believe that the Lord saw all that, and that's why he called me to serve him full time. He tested me through many, many situations. And I can believe that if I had not been faithful in those situations, I'd have been wasting my time as some senior officer in the Navy or something like that, and I wouldn't be here. I say that because, is it possible that some of you may miss what God is planning for your life because you're compromising? I was very careful in relationship with girls, that I wouldn't date anyone, never in my life. I would say, no, I don't do such things. I've got to study the Word of God. I have no time for all this. There are many things, my brothers and sisters, you miss in life if you choose what is lawful instead of what is profitable. There are three levels: unlawful, lawful, profitable. Unlawful is for unbelievers. Believers have the option of lawful or profitable. You make a choice. But the choices you make determine what you will become finally. And if you are what you are today because of all the choices you made from the day you were born again, that's why you are what you are today. You could have been a better person if you had made different choices. So, we can't do anything about the past. We can do something about the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. I pray for every one of these young brothers and sisters that they will really be wholehearted and never compromise in any situation. They will walk erect at all times, spiritually. That you can choose them to be your servants in the next generation. Faithful, fill them with the Holy Spirit and boldness to be your witnesses in this land or wherever you take them. In Jesus' name. Amen.